So today I want to look at who'd like to minister like Jesus? Okay? Well done, enthusiast. Absolutely. I certainly would. Would you like to minister like Jesus? Okay. Well, we're going to work through some of the ways that you can do that. Those of you who weren't so quick to put your hand up, would you feel like that was a bit of a responsibility? It's incredible that in John's Gospel, Jesus says, you will do greater works than I have done. Now, that might mean with more numbers, and it might mean you do more of them, but what it means at the very least, well, is something like this. Some of you will know I have a big soft spot for a preacher called Francis Frangipane. And Francis's brother-in-law was a stockbroker in Wall Street, and he just bought a new car. And as people do when they buy a new car, they visit the family and show it off. And he was showing off his new car to Francis and his missus. And so he said, would you like to go for a drive? And being a fast car, only had two seats. That's why it's fast. It slows cars down to have more people in it than that. And he gets in the car, and he says, they're driving along. And he says, my five-year plan is to be a millionaire. And my 10-year plan is to be a multimillionaire. And he turns to Francis. Actually, he doesn't, because he's American. He turns to Francis. And we get the details as right as we can. And says, Francis, what's your 5 and 10 year plan? And under a bit of pressure, Francis goes, right, Lord, what is the 5 and 10 year plan? And he, And he said, in 5 years, I want to be healing the sick, and in 10 years, I want to be raising the dead. He said they almost crashed. Such was the shock. I love that story. And I love that story because, first of all, it judges worldliness for being as, you know, shallow as it is. And God bless resourceful people, but sadly the evidence is that resourceful people who want to share those resources are very few and far between. But praise God for that sense of, how would I want to be healing the sick and raising the dead? Why did Francis say that? Because he knows that Jesus said, you'll do greater works than me. And because Jesus gave the same spirit to us as he himself worked in. Now, to start out, we have to say that Jesus was the sinless, perfect, God incarnate, spotless Lamb of God, which is religious jargon for there was no bad in him. And so he starts out with a head start. If we're going to minister like Jesus, he has got a head start. However, he died that we might get that, and he takes our badness and our sadness and our brokenness and our pain in exchange. The other thing I'm going to say to you is this. It is possible to minister like Jesus, but be a miserable old duffer. Did you know that? Well, for a start, I'm a minister. If Dime wants to save me about a depression, she shreds ministers for him before it gets to me. It is a little pamphlet in which ministers lob grenades at each other in Christian love. And it is possible to minister like Jesus and be a miserable old duffer. How do I know this? There's a little book in the Old Testament called Jonah, which is 4 chapters of bad motives. First of all, the Lord says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I'm heading for a holiday in Spain. So off he goes. He goes to Tarshish, but trust me, that's Spain. So he's off to the Costa Brava, and what he doesn't know is that God has other plans for him, sends a whale and a storm and some superstitious sailors. What a great mix, okay? It's like Moby Dick. And over Jonah goes over the side and gets swallowed up by the whale. So if you're going to disobey God, as I've said to folks over the years, you might end up as fish food. So burped up on a beach, smelling like a 5-day-old fish market, Jonah goes to Nineveh, preaches just to get it out of God's system. The pagans repent in sackcloth and ashes, and then instead of seeing the firework display of Nineveh arrayed like Sodom and Gomorrah, what does Jonah see? He sees God's mercy. And you end the book of Jonah with Jonah miserable as sin, grumbling at God. How went and turned away from their sin. Can't believe all those pagans get all the sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And here I'm stuck with a church hymnary and a hard pew. Okay? And so God causes a little plant to grow up over Jonah. And then a worm eats the plant. And what does Jonah do? Grumbles about a stupid plant. And God doesn't have to say this, but the inference is you're more bothered about a pot plant than you are about tens of thousands of people. It is possible to minister like Jesus, but be a miserable old duffer. And you've perhaps met one or two. Come to me on a bad day, and I might give you an example. So, and you're laughing because you do it too. So it all starts as a seed. What God does in our lives starts small, even though it can be overwhelming. And what I want you to do is I want you to have a chat with each other. Because, as I've said before, even Stephen Fry, great ebullient, brainy atheist, sort of polymath of our day, will still have a conversation about Jesus. So even if you don't believe in him and you happen to be here, which, well done if you are, what do you think the world would be like if Jesus was in charge? Some of you are laughing because you've already sat with Alistair Dunlop in his house listening to If Jesus Ruled the World. So you've got a head start. But what would the world look like if Jesus ran it? Go for it. Break into your groups. Right, I'm getting my stick mic. I'm going walkabouts for this one. We're going to start towards the back. If you're new around here, I won't point the microphone at you unless you put your hand up, so don't worry. It's not too brutal. So what would the world look like if Jesus was in charge? Florence, you've got something.
The world would be the same.
The world would be the same.
The world would be the same. Only the followers of Jesus would strive for perfection.
Oh, okay. That's a very interesting thought. So the world would be the same, but followers of Jesus would strive for perfection. Interesting. Now, anyone else? Yeah? Oh, they banned the nuclear industry. Bombs or power? Fusion or fission? Anyway, right. Right, interesting. Is God a fan of nuclear fusion? There's quite a lot of it in the universe. But it's an interesting point. There'll be less, certainly no nuclear bombs, I would have thought. Right, anything else? Total justice? Wow. Anything else? Oh, everybody's gone quiet. You're all very shy. Why are you shy? What happened? Are you terrified you're going to get it wrong? Okay. Let's have a look at John chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. There was a pool in Jerusalem where people went to be healed. I'm tempted to say like Lourdes, but it's not quite like Lourdes because Lourdes at least, there's a Jesus thing going on. But both Jews and there's evidence pagans as well believe that this pool could heal you. There's a very old, I don't know, do your Bibles have, look up John chapter 5. Do your Bibles have a verse 4? You got a verse 4. What does verse 4 say? Right. From time to time, an angel of the Lord will come down and stir up the waters. Now, many new translations don't have that verse in it. So you actually jump from verse 3 to verse 5. Reason is that although that verse is in a lot of ancient texts, it's not in the very earliest and best texts. But it's quite obvious why it was put in. It was put in to explain what they believed. There's a natural spring at the Pool of Bethesda, and it will bubble every now and then. And it was assumed when it bubbled that an angel had stirred it. Suddenly the water had magical power to heal one person. First in, first healed. Okay? There was only one. It was a bit like the lottery. The lottery's for people with an extraordinary sense of, what about me? Okay? And if you look at the list of things that are more likely to happen to you than winning the lottery, they include being eaten by a shark or struck by lightning, certainly of dying of all sorts of nasty diseases, and you would be much better giving your pound to a charity that's going to make 100% of that money work for the benefit of people in need. Trust me. It's actually more likely the Lord's going to give you millions from another source. So, there we go. That's my wee lottery rant there. But in terms of this passage, that's what happened, is that the water was stirred up by an angel, it was assumed. You know that now? I could even give you the name of a Greek god of healing to whom the pool was dedicated at one point. But I won't give you it because you'll never remember it. But just enough to know that the pagans and the Jews had a bit of an interest here. So people would travel to it to get healed. So this is John 5, reading from verse 1. We'll read through verse 18. After there was a Jewish festival and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the way, in John, things happen round Jewish festivals. They just tend to. In Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, there's a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. It has five porticos where several sick people were lying. They were blind, lame, and paralyzed. Has anyone actually visited it when they went to... Did anyone go to the pool of Bethesda when they went to... It's been dug up, so you can go. There was a man who had been there in the same sick state for 38 years. And Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he'd been there a long time already. "Do you want to get well?" he asked them. "Well, sir," the sick man replied, "I don't have anyone to put me into the pool when the water gets stirred up. While I'm on my way there, someone else gets down before me." "Get up," said Jesus. "Pick up your mattress and walk." And at once the man was healed. He picked up his mattress and walked. The day this all happened was the... Oh dear. What were you not supposed to do on the Sabbath? You weren't supposed to work. So the Judeans confronted the man who had been healed. You know, he's kind of giving it that. Sort of imagine, you know, singing in the rain. Prefer the Morecambe and Wise version myself. "It's a Sabbath," they said. "You shouldn't be carrying your mattress." "Well," he replied, "the man who cured me told me to pick up my mattress and walk." "Oh, really?" they said. "And who is this man who told you to pick it up and walk?" But the man who'd been healed didn't know who it was. Jesus had gone away and the place was crowded. After this, Jesus found the man in the temple. "Look," he said, "you're better again. Don't sin anymore, or something worse might happen to you." And the man went off and told the Judeans that it was Jesus who had healed him. This was why the Judeans began to persecute Jesus, because he did these things on the Sabbath. And this was Jesus' response to them. "My Father," he said, "is going on working, and so am I." So for this reason, the Judeans were all the more eager to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but spoke of God as his own Father, making himself the equal of God. Right. This was a seismic event in Jesus' ministry. A cripple who's been there how long? 38 years, that's quite a long time. How many days is that? I haven't got a clue either. Just a lot, about, I don't know. 3 years is about 1,000 days, so 30 years is about 10,000 days, and it was a lot longer than that. He'd been there a long, long, long time. Because he'd been there a long time, he would be a fixture. How many of you in your walk, commute into Edinburgh, see the same people begging or on a familiar bench or something like that? You know, it's absolutely. When Diane and I were at university, you'd get to know some of the people. And that was their pitch. It was even more so true in a place like Jerusalem. For many ancient cities only allowed you to beg if you had a license. In all likelihood, this man who was crippled was licensed to beg because he couldn't make his living any other way. And here he is, he's healed. Okay. Who's got that? How did Jesus do it? He asked him a question, didn't he? What did he say to him? "Do you want to get well?" And the man said, Yeah, I want to get well. Well, actually, he didn't really say that. He said, "Look," he groaned, he mumbled, didn't he? He grumbled. And he said, "There's no one to put me in the water when the bubbles come up." So When the bubbles come up, no one can get me in, because there's always some sly blind person, you know, because someone says, bubbles, and the blind people walk in lots of different directions, and one of them gets in first. So, as a paralyzed person, he was at a disadvantage, and he's complaining. And Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. You want to minister like Jesus? Do you notice what Jesus does and doesn't do? Does he pray for healing? He doesn't say a prayer, he just tells him. He just says, up you get. Why did Jesus do that? Because he knew he had authority. He knew that he was able to do that. How did he know he had authority? Because he knew he was going to die to get that authority. And he was going to have that level. And the thing is that we look at what would the world be like if Jesus was in charge. That's what it would be like. The kindness and goodness of God reaching into every situation. Now, it needs to be set against the background of a broken world where bad things happen, and bad things continue to happen in Jesus' day. As we said last week, his own father was, you know, probably buried by this stage, and he'd mourned that. But here we see Jesus in charge. He doesn't even identify himself to the man. He just brings the goodness of God to someone in need. And then the guy goes to find him out. And that's the flashpoint. He does it on the Sabbath. He causes the man to break the Sabbath by picking up his mat. Because Jesus is into ushering a new way of doing things. And the Judeans aren't ready for him. And the Judeans in John is really the teachers of the law. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. It's used as a catch-all to cover those groups because John was written for people who weren't Jews. You see, to minister like Jesus, as we grow as Christians, and we learn to minister in the power of the Spirit, as we learn to minister like Jesus, heaven meets earth. Now, let me ask you a question. When you think about heaven, where do you imagine it might be? Well, of course, the ancients tended to think of it as up there, okay? Some of you will say, you know, him, I've been praying to him upstairs, okay? Now, when we're doing that, where do we imagine heaven might be? Right. I want you to have a chat with your neighbor. I want to ask you this question. Is heaven nearby or is it far away? Have a chat. Great, that's fast. That's fast enough. Simple question. Now, put up your... I want to see a wee show of hands, okay? Who thinks heaven's far away? Okay? Who thinks it's nearby? Oh, interesting. Great. Now, I haven't been wasting my time. The thing is it can feel far away. The world exists as if it's far away, but does Jesus think it's far away? Let me give you if you were a first century Jew in Jerusalem, which remember, this is where it happens, you would make your way twice a year, if you're a good, obedient Jew, to go celebrate two of the key festivals in Jerusalem. And you would make your way up the road, because remember, Jerusalem's at the top of a mountain range, and you go up, and then you would see this white-covered marble temple. Yes, it's incredibly bright, covered in astonishing amounts of gold. And this is why Jesus prophesies it will be, all the stones will be, you know, cast down. And the reason they did that is they burnt it, and then the Romans gemmed the stones in AD 70 to get the gold which had melted down between the cracks. So incredible with this building. Perhaps even before you saw it, you'd smell the sacrifice and the incense. And you'd approach this building. Now, this building, if you were a good Jew, was exactly where heaven touched earth. That's what they believed. Now, Second Temple Jews in Jesus' day didn't believe that the Second Temple that had been built had quite the same power of the original temple, which replaced the tabernacle for when the Jews were camping in the desert. Okay, and then David brings it to Jerusalem. Solomon builds a temple as David desired. And the Ark of the Covenant isn't in it. That was carried off many years before when the Babylonians came and sacked Jerusalem. But what you need to know, apart from that wee history lesson, is that the Jews believe that heaven touched earth at that point. And as you approach the Holy of Holies, so you are approaching an ever more holy place. And holy means set apart. Okay, whatever it means set apart. And heaven touched earth in the temple. Let me ask you something. How profoundly did heaven touch earth in the person of Jesus Christ? How profoundly did heaven touch earth in the person of Jesus Christ? For goodness sake, this was God incarnate. He's shown up. And you got to understand, Tom Wright puts this beautifully, that for a Jew, heaven is earth's control room. That's the place. Okay? Now, not control in the sense of everything that happens is God's will control. That's not a biblical worldview, though sometimes the scriptures sound like that. But from the perspective of the making of creation and then the redeeming of broken creation is run from heaven. So in the person of Jesus Christ, how profoundly does heaven touch earth? Well, it's never been more profound. Never. Because in Jesus, the Spirit of God could be poured. And that wonderful third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, was in Christ. So that the full presence of the Father was in Jesus. So that in John 10:30, this is fun for the Jehovah's Witnesses, always looking out for them. God bless them. He says, I and the Father are one. In John 14, Philip says, well, show us the Father. And Jesus says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So all of God poured into Jesus approaches a cripple at the pool of Bethesda and says, you want to get well? Parks his grumble to one side, up you get. And the only faith the man had to show was to start putting weight on his legs. I would love to do that. Love to do that. I want to be able to do that by the time I'm getting to wrinkly stage, okay? Really, 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 really want to do that. I was listening to a guy called Richard Taylor, who is the leader of a church in Cwmbran in the south of Wales. And one night they were having a service like they were having tonight. They had a guy been part of the church for about 10 years who's in a wheelchair, who's crippled, and they're praying for him. God heals him. As a result of that, 150,000 people over 6 months make their way to this little church in Cwmbran. 1,500 people come to faith in Christ. One healing. And the presence of God shows up. Why? Because heaven touched earth. And I'm telling you this, when the glory of God touches the earth, you're not that fussed about what you're singing. You don't care how uncomfortable the seat is. The decor is not going to distract you. You're not going to be too concerned about the people that you hate in Christian love, who you don't get on with very well. You're not going to be bothered about the leadership. You're not going to be bothered about what's happening tomorrow, because the glory of God will have visited that place. And just like Jesus said in the parable, if you find that pearl in that field, you will sell everything, go buy that field to get that pearl. So funny, isn't it? We've worked so hard over so many years trying to string together breadcrumbs to make a meal, taking little bits, little glimpses, trying to get them together. And thank God for those. But in Jesus, the presence of God shows up. Does everybody recognize it? Here's the bizarre thing, is that Jesus brushed past people in the crowd who hadn't got a clue. Not a clue. Heaven meets earth. Okay. Now, I've got two directions here. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Do you want to go Isaiah 6 or do you want to go Book of Acts? Book of Acts, good idea. So, Peter and John, who didn't get on very well, are going to the temple together. It's the first time you see them doing anything together, unless it's all the 12. And they're going to pray, and they pass a lame person at a gate called Beautiful. It's the way it is in old cities. That's how you navigate. It's a bit like Edinburgh. You do it with churches and pubs. So, depending on whether they're students. Okay? And they're walking past, and this guy's giving it the old, you got some spare change? You got some spare change? You know? And Peter and John stop, they look at the guy, and he said, no, we don't have any silver and we don't have any gold. You can imagine Peter going, aye, but we've got some coppers. Right, okay. Bear with me. But what I have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, what? Get up and walk. Right outside the temple. And this guy's coming and giving it big licks. That's fantastic! Because he can walk again, and perhaps he's never been able to walk. What's for sure is that people passed him day by day because that spot was given to him, because the license he had to beg would have put him there. And here are Peter and John doing. How come Peter and John did that? Who did they see doing that? So what's happened in between? Something's happened in between, has it not? We're talking about when heaven touches earth. And here's the thing. Jesus has risen from the dead, blown everybody away, okay? And they're in the upper room. Jesus has told them, right, I'm going away, you hang on, you sit in Jerusalem. It's literally what he says. You sit. Okay, don't go off to your boats. Don't go off to your tax collecting booth. Don't go off on a holiday to get over it. You sit. And you'll be clothed from on high with power. And so they're there in the upper room or the temple. It could be either. And then the wind and the fire of Pentecost hits them. How far away was heaven at that point? You know, in that room, just exactly what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah 6 happened, where Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on his throne. And I said, oh no, I'm a man of unclean thoughts and unclean speech. And an angel comes, says, and don't worry, picks out a hot coal and touches my lips. At that point, I'll be worried. Okay? And then the Lord says from the throne, who will go? Who can I send? And Isaiah says, send me, here I am. And in Pentecost, we get that. We're coming up to that Sunday of Pentecost where the power of God's poured in. Heaven and earth are right there. Is Jesus there? How? By the power of the Spirit. So when Peter and John are walking past the cripple at the gate called Beautiful, how close is Jesus? He's right there. Why? Because Peter and John learned to minister Jesus to them. minister like Jesus. You've got to understand. Get a hold of a Bible if you've got one nearby. You hold that book. Okay? Hold it. All right? You hold that book. That book says that God is near. Now, the world likes to talk about miracles, okay? Ooh, miracles, miracles. Ooh, weird. As if something like this happens. Oh, God, we got a problem, we got a problem, we got a problem, we got a problem. Please come and help. Right? 6 gazillion miles away at the other side of the universe, past quarks and stuff, like the opening to Deep Space Nine, okay? Here we go. And here's God going, huh? And then over here, oh, please, God, please, God, please, God, need your help. Do you get that, Jesus? Have you finished your round of golf? You want to go help? No? Okay, maybe tomorrow. And then eventually, oh, okay. Right, off you go. Jesus on a scooter. 15 years later. Would you like some encouragement? Okay. God is not like Father Ted. He's not like Father Ted and Dugo on Craggy Island, some half-baked, dumb-witted, ill-fitting, deaf, bad-motivated, bumbling, stupid numbskull who is incapable of doing things. He made us and he loves us. You have no idea how attentive your Father in heaven is to your prayers. He listens to them more than you do. And many of us live our lives when a world around us that says, God made the world, well, maybe he did. Well, we're going to be gentle and coolly agnostic about this. But he's obviously a big property developer, so he probably has other houses. And he's gone and stotted off into some parallel dimension to go look after them and left us to get on with it, because we're all grown-ups here and we ought to look after ourselves. That has a name. In the Enlightenment days, it was called deism. In the ancient world, it was called Epicureanism. And if you come across Epicureans in the Bible, you find that Jesus is, Paul, in fact, is preaching to them. You'll find it in Acts when he preaches on Mars Hill. There's Epicureans there. We live in an age of Epicureans. Oh, forget, you know, if there's a God, he's not bothered with us. We just got to get on and maximize happiness and minimize suffering. And the church has lived like that. I would rather you tear up your Bible and become some flaky Buddhist than live in that kind of deception. That is not what Jesus came to do. He came to encourage us to live in the reality of his love, to participate in the life of heaven. He intends that the lightning bolt of heaven hitting that man is just the same in your life as it is in Jesus. And that was his plan. Now you're all looking at me and say, you're paid to do this. Well, how about you? How are you doing? First of all, you can't pay someone to do this. And second of all, I will lay my soul bare to you week after week after week after week until we get this done. Yeah? Let's not coast to our graves. Let's do it. Do it like this. I would humbly suggest. And Tom Wright was saying, he was chatting to a bishop, and the bishop had said, in my humble but accurate opinion. Okay. Oh, you can have that one for free. Now, to minister like Jesus, what do? We minister Jesus. I'll do that again. To minister like Jesus, we minister Jesus. Paul writes about this. He said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And when he said Christ in you is the hope of glory, he wasn't, you see, the thing is, Scots helps us out here, because he actually said Christ in yous. Okay? Because in Scots we have a plural for you, and part of the problem we've got is in English is you and you. You know, it could be you and you. It's terrible when your teacher's telling you off. You! Oh, shut up. You ever have that? I grew up with the curse of being in the same class with a Mark who was naughty. Right? I tried to be as good as I could most of the time. But it's, Mark! Ah! It was horrible. It really was horrible. Eventually, the teacher cottoned on and said, Mark C! And I thought, oh, Mark N! Can you beat the Scottish education system, can you? It beats you all by itself. Now, that whole, what on earth was I rattling on about there? But Christ in us is the hope of glory. Heaven touches earth in us, and it happens to use corporately, not just individually. You're all, well, no, maybe not. Some of you are waiting for some giant saint to come striding in like Margaret or Ninian or Columba and bestride the nation and win many souls. You're all praying that God finds Billy Graham. Billy Graham was the youth group bus driver who went to hear an evangelist. The only reason he went is because someone told him he could drive the bus. Don't you go thinking that you're disqualified. God's looking for yous. Okay? All of you. To fill you with the glory of God that you may minister. Because at Pentecost, heaven touches earth. In the temple, heaven touched earth. In Jesus, heaven touched earth. So in me, point your finger at me, okay? Heaven touches earth. If we let him. Thank you. Go lucky. May it happen in your life, son. Now, last thought. We're about to celebrate communion. What happens in communion? We do. We take the bread and wine. How close is heaven when we have communion together? Heaven touches earth. Now, is it possible to do communion where we're kind of like, and we don't expect? I suppose it is. But Jesus calls us to this table, and he fills us, and he gives us spiritual food, he gives us of himself, he died to set us free, and he's released the Spirit of God so that forgiven, we are able to contain individually and corporately the same Spirit of God that fixed that cripple. And it won't just be for healing. It will be for restoration, for marital reunion. It will be for the bringing together of those who are estranged. It will be for the forgiving of those who need forgiveness. Heaven meets earth in Jesus, and if we let him, in us. So let me ask you again, how far away is heaven? What if God in his mercy just had just there stuff to reach? Now, I don't want to get into the ups and downs of Harry Potter, all right? But I do like Hermione's handbag. Why? Because she can reach in there and she's got a whole room in there of stuff. And as a Christian, that's just exactly what it's like. There's heaven's resources. Here's me acting by faith. It's just there. That close. And yet many of us have lived so long believing it was far away. And that's a deception. And you prove me wrong. Just like Alice was sharing, as heaven touched earth as a packed lunch feeds a multitude.